We're going to start a new series, guys, as we come into this term. It's looking at an amazing book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians, which Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. Corinth was a city a bit like Brighton. In fact, like Brighton in many, many ways. It was a kind of similar size in that time. It was right on the edge of the sea. It was kind of known as the place where if you wanted fun in the Mediterranean, head for Corinth. It was a kind of anything goes kind of place. And Paul writes a letter that addresses some real practical down-to-earth stuff. He writes about how to discern what is really true. You know, true spirituality. We live in Brighton and it's kind of like, well, you got a bit of this and a bit of that. And it's the same in Corinth. And so he writes kind of, what is it truly to be a spiritual person? What is that all about? He writes about how to really discern how to use God's gifts. You know, the gifts that are amazing, like the gift of God's Spirit. There's a lot about that in 1 Corinthians. How to use the gift of sex that's God-given and meant for marriage. And we're going to explore, more of what he writes on that as we go through the series. He's going to teach about the church. The gift of one another and of being able to meet like this. And we're going to explore a bit of that as we go through this series. And he's going to talk at the end, get a load of this, about how through Jesus and through his resurrection, we all are going to have resurrection bodies. There's going to be a kind of everything being raised. I mean, it's phenomenal, the picture at the end of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to end on that at the end of this series. And we're calling this real living. Real living. And my prayer is that you and I would discover as we go through this what it is to really live. To really live for God. Whether that's here in London, wherever God's called you. And yet we're going to end at the resurrection, but we're going to start at the cross. The cross is what Paul writes to them and says, look, hey, you gotta get a load of this. It might be something that you think and others think at times, well, this looks ridiculous, but the cross is actually amazing. So I want us to just with this, is the cross completely ridiculous? Because if we don't think this is nuts sometimes about the cross, we haven't probably grasped how amazing it is. But I would imagine that the reality is that for many of us, one of the reasons we don't talk loads about the cross to everyone is we do kind of think sometimes it's a bit ridiculous. So that's what I want us to explore a bit in 1 Corinthians. And as we go through this series, we're not going to go through every bit of it. We're going to go through some selected passages. And so the passage I want us to look at today is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. And I'm going to read through to 2 verse 5. Okay? So let's read together. I'll read it because it's a bit dark for you out there, I think. Tell you what, feel free to use your phone. If you've got your Bible on your phone, because that way you'll be able to see it, because you might not be able to see it. And it's a good encouragement to sit near the front, because it's easier lighting, isn't it, at the front as well. So here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross, Paul writes, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I just think it's amazing what God uses to bring people to himself. You know, a friendship, a thing at a church where you get a prize if you come along and you know, through a holiday club, through, you know, a youth group, through a service like this, God can change someone's entire eternity. Isn't that amazing? And particularly through the preaching of the cross. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And I want to pause there and I'm going to read the second half when we get to my second point. Okay? Let's just pray. God, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our eyes to the wonder of the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember, if you've been coming along to Encounter, how our last series was all on the book of Mark and about what kind of king is this? We saw in Jesus something that he was a kind of a topsy-turvy king. He did things you didn't expect. He often was surprising. And we're going to find something similar as we go through 1 Corinthians. There's loads of topsy-turvy things in 1 Corinthians. It's like Paul saying, hey guys, don't get sucked into the way the world thinks about it. Don't look at things from their perspective. Hey, here's the perspective you need to have. So actually, in the first part that we didn't read of the letter, one of the things he's been saying to them, and it's a messy church. I mean, 1 Corinthians, they're a mess. I mean, there's a mess morally. There's a mess in terms of their, the way they order their service. I mean, he's had to write some really tough stuff to them, as we're going to see. But where he starts in 1 Corinthians is he starts with this. He says, look, it's actually not about your performance. It's about your position. It's not about your performance. It's about your position. So just back up in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, he said things like this. He says, he, that's Jesus, will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's like, you know what? Jesus has got it sorted. You're in him. If your position is in him, he's going to sort it out. Now, that is so topsy-turvy. You know, we're so used, as I was saying this morning, to comparing our performance with the performance of others. How's the church in Corinth doing compared with the church in Ephesus? How are we doing compared to another church? How are you doing compared to maybe the person who sits on the seat next to you? But, you know, Paul says that it's not about performance. It's about position. That's a whole other message. And in fact, you can listen back to when we did a series way back on that, and I really encourage you to dig into that. But what I want to talk about today is this topsy-turvy thing that we often think it's about strength. When Paul says, no, actually, things that are weak can be very powerful. So I was thinking about this, you know, if you're watching the Olympics, you know, it's all about who's the strongest. You know, that's the ones we celebrate, the ones who can, you know, jump the furthest or run the fastest or, you know, I don't know who your favorite Olympic athlete is, but I have to say, I just love watching Usain Bolt. You kind of think, is he going to do it? Is he not going to do it this time? And then you think, of course he's going to do it. He just kind of soars on past everyone else. And we're so amazed and impressed with strength in that way. And yet this awesome God we've been singing about, he chooses to do things in a very surprising way. The message that we have, the message of 1 Corinthians, is a surprising message. So that's the first thing I want us to see, this surprising message. Look what it is. Verse 18 is what he says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message, the surprising message, is the message of the cross of Christ. Now, let me try and help you see how utterly ridiculous and surprising the cross of Christ is, okay? We're singing that song, Our God is an Awesome God. And I'm thinking, absolutely, he is such an amazing God. I had to run up and get Ben to put one of these pictures up on the screen because here is what it is. This is a deep field Hubble picture of a blank bit of space. So they just looked at a blank bit of space. Okay, you look up in the sky, find somewhere where there's no stars. They pointed the Hubble telescope up at it, and this is what they saw. This, I'm going to knock over Nathan's lighting. This is a galaxy. This is a galaxy. This is a kind of cluster of galaxies over here. You see up there? That's another cluster of galaxies. Over there, that's another cluster of galaxies. I mean, this picture is so massive, like so big, it would blow your mind to think how big this picture is. And it's not just stars. Those little specks and dots, see that twirly thing on the side there that looks like a little bit of Josh and Ash's candy floss over there? That's another galaxy. I mean, this You've probably, you know, when you see a picture of, you know, Harry, you've got your kind of little insects, haven't you? And then you kind of see, you know, a bit of a bigger, you know, animal or an elephant or a giraffe. Then you see the big whale. Have you ever been to the science museum? You go, whoa. And I remember my son doing that. But this is like on a whole nother scale. I mean, whole nother scale. And God made it. God oversees it. God is bigger than that. And yet this God, who is that strong, I mean, the power in some of those galaxies and the scale of the power is mind-boggling. I mean, we are like specks of dust, all of us. And yet, what the foolishness of the cross is that God chose to be nailed to a cross. He came as a man and chose and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Now, you and I are used to a cross being something that is kind of like, oh, that's a Christian thing. That's a nice thing. Again, guys, get your head around the first century. The cross was a place of execution for the worst criminals. It was a thing that was associated with barbaric regime. I mean, it's not that dissimilar, really, from the beheadings that we see on our ISIS screens. That's the kind of thing it is. It is terrible. It was the way they killed people in the most horrific way they could think of. And the message of Paul and of the apostles, of 1 Corinthians, of this church, of Christians down through the centuries, is that God who made everything was tortured and killed on a cross at the hands of men. That is nuts. That is crazy. That is ridiculous. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, it's actually wonderfully kind of surprising as we dig into this letter to see why Paul says it. I mean, one of the things that is true is that he did it because he loves us. And you might be there thinking, does anyone love me? Well, look at the cross. God loves you in an amazing way. But actually, that's not the reason what Paul gives. Let's look and see what the reason he gives it. He said, look at verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see, Jews loved powerful stuff. You know, they had the stories that we're going to be looking at on Sunday mornings in the coming weeks of the Exodus, of the parting of the Red Sea, of the flames coming down on Elijah's thing. They loved power. You know, they loved the stories of God's power. This was Jehovah, the awesome God, who was going to come and obliterate the Romans for them. You know, love power. Come on, the God of power. God Almighty, the God of heaven's armies. And the Greeks and the Gentiles, they love wisdom. They love, you know, we still use some of the thought and thinking of the Greeks, some of the way they did things back then. A great wisdom. They love to discuss stuff and have, you know, ways that they thought, oh, that sounds really wise. And the cross looked really weak to the Jews. Like, what on earth would God do that? That's so weak. And to the Greeks and the philosophers, it looked really stupid and foolish. Why would God do that? So why would he? Why would he do something that seems so weak and that seems so foolish? Well, look what it says. It says this, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You see, God chose to work in a way which wasn't the way man would have worked. He He chose to show on the cross that actually man is not the answer, doing things in his own strength or his own wisdom. As one writer puts it, I find this so helpful. God is so intent upon breaking down all human pride that he deliberately acts in a way as to reveal its emptiness. We cannot get back to God through our cleverness or our own strength. No, the cross puts an end to that. As we're going to see in this next section, that there can be no boasting. It's nothing that we would have come up with. There's no philosopher. There's no kind of great army or general who would have come up with the message of the cross. No, God has revealed it. God has chosen it that way as an amazing mystery of how he's chosen to reveal his heart for us. And it all centers on God. And the amazing thing about it is it just seems weak and seems foolish. Actually, God's wisdom and strength is such that he can do what seems weak, and yet it is so powerful. He can do what seems foolish, and yet it is actually phenomenally wise. And so we're going to get to the end of all history, and we're going to look back with the angels in heaven and discover that the thing that everyone's talking about in heaven forever and ever is the power of the cross. I remember praying once, and you know, one of these times where we had worshiping and we're just praying God speak to us, and I just said, God, I'd love to know more of your power of the cross. I'd love to know something more of that. And the picture that he gave me was like, the view of the cross that I had in my hand was like a little water pistol. I don't know, Jude, you probably got a water pistol or something, you know, and they're quite, you can get the little ones that do, they shoot all right. And it felt like he was showing me this little picture of how I kind of saw the cross. It was like that, little kind of pea shooter. And they said, hey, come with me, David. And he like took me into a cave. And in this cave was like an arsenal after arsenal of massive rockets and missiles. And he said, you think the power of the cross is like that? This is what it's like. He was just using kind of that boy military language that I could kind of relate to in my mind. But I was suddenly like, whoa, it has power. It might seem weak, but it has power. Paul writes elsewhere that the power of the cross is such that it's going to actually reconcile everything in the whole universe under Christ. Amazing, the power of God. It has power to save you. Here is a wonderful verse. Do we have it on the screen? Romans 1:16. Here we go. Can we read this out together? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So it's the same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians, writing in Romans, and he says, look, I'm not ashamed of this message of the cross, the good news, that's what gospel means, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It might look weak, it might seem foolish, but it is powerful. So he's not ashamed of it. If someone believes the message of the cross, if you're here tonight and you've never believed the message of the cross, if you believe that Jesus died for you, for your sin, so that you and I could be made right with God, that he died in our place, when we believe that, it has power to save us. And here's the amazing thing. It has power to save those around you. Now, I remember being at university, I remember being at school, I remember going into my workplace, and I can picture just being around here now, and I know what it's like. I kind of like to talk to people about how God is great. I find that's cool. You can just walk by the seafront and say, isn't it actually, I often walk here and think like God hangs out on the seafront. Isn't it amazing? God's good. He's given us so much. I like to talk about church. Church is quite cool. We had these amazing baptisms this morning, amazing community. It is harder to talk about Jesus. People kind of think Jesus is a bit weird, to be honest. They think you're a bit weird sometimes if you mention him, and you start talking about the cross and they get a bit antsy. You start saying that he rose again, and it's like, really? And yet here's the thing. That message of the cross that seems weak and foolish, it is powerful. And that is the message, really, that saved me. Church didn't save me. I might have come to know about it, the message of the cross, through church community, but it was the cross. It was the message of the cross. Going and walking on the seafront thinking God's beautiful and he made amazing stuff, that didn't save me. It was the message of the cross. And if you want your friends and if you want others to know, and I long that people around us would know of Jesus, we need to speak about the cross. We need, like Paul, to not be ashamed of it. Yes, it might seem and sound ridiculous, but it isn't. It is deliberately designed by God to humble us. It is impossible to receive truly the message of the cross without coming and recognizing, I needed this. I needed it so much that God had to die for me. So folks, let's not be ashamed. It's a surprising message, but don't expect people to get it or understand it. Don't be surprised when they think it's weak or foolish. But keep talking about it. And that's when the second thing I want to then say, and this is that it's not just a surprising message, it's surprising messengers. Look on with me, and we're going to talk more briefly about this, but it's wonderful to see it at the end. Look at verse 25 through to 2 verse 5. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to think that it's going to be way better for the message of the cross, particularly because it's a bit surprising, if it can always be shared by the most brilliant, wonderful, confident, amazing, outstanding kind of person that you can think of. You know, it's like if it's a really stunningly fantastic good speaker. You know, I find that as well, I'm much more confident that people are going to come to Alpha because Bear Grylls is advertising it. I just think they will do. And they might, in my scheme of things, they are more likely to because they relate to Bear Grylls. And that's great. We got a poster on it. And my tendency then is to think, okay, Bear, you do it. You tell them about Alpha. You know, you're on TV, you're strong, you're with it. You know, you tell them about Alpha. And I kind of hope they're going to see it on the bus. Because to be honest, I often feel weak and foolish. And I don't know about you, but particularly around people who I'm like really hoping that I can get a chance to share something about the good news with, I kind of feel like I make a hash of it sometimes. And I remember going around to an old work colleague's friend. I'd had lots of conversations with him, but I don't think I'd really been struck that I don't know that I'd ever been honest with him, that I really did think that there was a judgment going to come one day and Christ was a good turner. I remember thinking, you know what? I was so stirred by this. I thought, you know, I just got to go around and tell him. And I remember going up to his house. I wouldn't necessarily recommend this, but I went up to his house. I had a good friend of mine. And I said, you know what, Ben, I just not being able to, I just got to tell you that actually this stuff that I'm talking about, I really believe it's real. I really believe that, you know, that Christ's going to come back one day. It's going to be really important what you've decided. I don't think he knew what to say. I don't know that I'd know what to say if someone said that. So he said, well, thanks. And, you know, I thought maybe that's the end of the friendship. We're still friends, still now, just going to meet up again in a couple of weeks. And actually, even since then, he's moved even more closer towards God. But he's not there yet. But that's the kind of stuff that he's actually going to need to hear if he's going to turn around. That actually, he's a good guy. He's got life sorted in many ways, except that he doesn't know Christ. And I feel often around those kind of people like, I can't do this. And here's the thing, folks. God actually, he loves to use Bear Grylls. You know, he says not many. Do you notice that? Some of you, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Some were. One or two. You know, there was Nicodemus. He was an influential guy. There was a few like that. But most of the ones in Corinth who were doing the work, most of them were kind of from a real ragamuffin background. They, like Paul. Paul was a murderer. He was a murderer who found Christ. And then when he went to speak to them, look what he says. I came to you in weakness and with fear and much trembling. I often feel like that as a messenger. You know, when we're having those mission weeks or when I'm trying to share, we had this little moment as a community with this old lady who we've been trying to reach out to. And she's kind of shown an interest before, but in the middle of this bank holiday Monday picnic, she kind of turns to us and me and says, you know, I really want to become what you are. It's changed my life meeting this group. How do I become what you are? And I'm like, well, it's Jesus. And she says, well, I want what you've got. And I'm like, okay, it's bank holiday Monday. I'm not really prepared for this. We're sitting in someone's garden. What do I do again? Yeah, okay. It's one of the most jumbled messages and explanation. I say, well, really, you need to invite Jesus to come into your heart. And she's like, and I said, do you want to do that now? And she's like, because she's quite old, so don't know how long she's got. And so I've been thinking about this stuff loads. And do you want to? Yeah, I'd like to do it now. Okay, well, I guess we pray, you know, and some other people are having their cupcakes and teas around and, you know, so I'm thinking, okay. And it was not a kind of neat thing, but this lady was just wanting to. And actually she's someone I'd prayed with before, but it was me kind of wanting to do it. This was the moment when she was saying, yeah, I really want this. And it was just a reminder that God uses us in our weakness and frailty for me. And I want to encourage you, God wants to use you because there's something about you and your story that matches the message. It comes with a weakness. It comes with a sense that it must have been God. You know, I think of some of those who've impacted my life most, and they've not been the most sorted people. They've been the ones who, one of my highlights of a prayer week was when we were just praying here, and this guy came in and, you know, he's not been a Christian for loads of time, and he just started praying, and I tell you, it was so sweet. He just said, Jesus, you know I love you. You think you're amazing. You're absolutely wonderful. And it was just so from the heart, and it just spoke tons to me. And God wants to use you. So often it speaks to me when people are going through all kinds of troubles, and you're saying, you know, I hung on to God. And so don't rule yourself out of God using you. In fact, your weaknesses rule you in because God loves to use surprising messengers. He loves to use people who will point the glory to him so that no one can boast before him. And I just would encourage you, be bold. Be bold to give things a go. You know, Vaughan Roberts, a great writer, says this, if we want to be spiritually powerful, making an impact for the world as individuals and churches, we must be willing to be weak, to be willing to go out of our comfort zone. In fact, an amazing missionary man, I love this quote, here it is up on the screen, amazing man called Hudson Taylor, amazing man for God, and yet when you read his biography, all kinds of things that he wrestled with and struggled with, and he says this, all God's giants have been, what? Weak people. Read it again. All God's giants have been? Weak people. And we look at them sometimes and think, wow, look how God's using them, and yet you get to know them and you think, and they're just weak. They just need God. Anyone here ever feel weak? Yeah, maybe particularly on a Monday morning when you're going into a different situation. Maybe particularly when you're trying to share something of this surprising, amazing message that has the power to transform someone forever. Then, you know, maybe you feel particularly weak. Hey, that qualifies you. You qualify. Everyone qualifies. I qualify, you qualify. Because God loves to use those surprising weak people. Because look back what Paul says. I came to you with weakness and with fear and great trembling. It's okay to be afraid of telling people about Jesus. Just don't let that stop you. It's okay to feel weak at doing it. Just don't let that stop you. Because his message and his preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. And we're going to read and go on through 1 Corinthians. You're going to see that one of the most powerful things that the Spirit does is enable you to love, to live a cross-shaped life. You might think, well, that's not very powerful. That looks weak. Hey, cross power. That same power that just comes and serves, humbles yourself, loves others, forgives others. It looks so weak, and yet it's powerful. And lives are drawn to Jesus Christ. So as I end, I just want to encourage you to do two things. Do you want to just bow your head with me? And that's not one of the two things, but just bow your head with me. And the first thing I want you to do is about this surprising message of the cross. I don't know what you think of it. I don't know whether you've kind of received it, and the cross has become that powerful thing that transforms your life. But here's what I would like you to do with the message of the cross. I want you to receive it and believe it. Believe that the cross is good news for you. Believe that the cross is powerful. That it only seems weak. It is powerful, more powerful than you've ever realized. And that as you receive it and believe it, that it really does save you forever. And it really can save any of your friends and family who believe it. So, Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we receive and believe the message of your cross, Jesus Christ, that you died for us so that we can be right with you. Thank you, Jesus. And if that's the first thing about being those who receive and believe the message, here's the second thing I want you to just pray in your heart and do. I want you to receive and believe that God wants to use you to be a messenger. He can use you in your weakness. In fact, that's what he wants to use. He's looking for weak messengers who will trust him. So receive his Spirit. You might just want to even now just say, "Come, Holy Spirit, I receive you now." I believe that you want to use me to be a messenger for you. Give me opportunities, even this week, I pray, to speak of you. Help me, Lord, to know what to say and when to say it. Help me, Lord, to live a life that has your Spirit's power, that spiritual dynamite in it, I pray. For without you, we can do nothing, but with you, God. Oh, with you, God. Watch out, Brighton and Hove. So, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. For I ask in the wonderful name of Jesus.